good tonight already, hadn't it?
Yeah.
And I thank the Lord for His good spirit and thank the Lord for His good presence. Is anybody beside me thankful that we don't have to come down here and do this without Him in the middle of it? And I'll just be honest with you. If we can't have it like this, I just don't know if I want it at all. Amen. But I'm thankful for the good presence of God. Thankful for His Spirit tonight. Boy, it is so good to see so many of you. The house is full tonight. And I appreciate y'all having a parade for me to be here this evening. I really am honored by that. Thank you, Brother Ken, for coordinating that. I just drove through and tossed out candy all the way to church tonight. And I tried to talk Miss Amy into riding up on the sunroof, but she wasn't sure it was for us. So I told her, praise God, what a welcome. Amen. It is good to see you. Good to see these folks from Mississippi here tonight and these folks from Louisiana. And I appreciate, isn't it good that when we're in the family of God, every now and then we can have a reunion like this. And I love Liberty Baptist Church. I'll preach 37 or 38 meetings this year. And a lot of them, Miss Amy will start putting my stuff in a bag. And she'll say, where are you going? And I'll tell her and she'll say, well, wonderful, I'll be praying. And amen. And then some of them, she says, where are you going? I'll say, I'm going to Liberty. She said, wonderful, I'll be going with you. Amen. And so if you see her with me, you know it's a good place to be. Amen. And I'm thankful my wife's here tonight. I've got some of the best friends in the whole wide world under this roof tonight. And I appreciate them. Thankful for these preachers. Thankful for these men of God. And thankful for those that's been a help. Are you ready for some preaching tonight? If it's up to me, I'd still be sitting on the front row right now. But your pastor knows what's best, and we're going to turn to the Word of God tonight. Take your Bible, go with me to the book of Acts, and I want you to find chapter 2. We're going to read a couple of things tonight on our way to our title and on our way to our thought this evening. But we're going to begin in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And when you get there, I want us to find verse number 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. If you're there in your Bible, holler amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Isn't that amazing? I want you to go to Acts chapter 4, and I want you to find verse number 4. Should be just a page over. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about, say that with me out loud, 5,000. Isn't that amazing? In just a short period of time, we see 3,000 born again. Before we get to the good and in the beginning of chapter 4, there's been 5,000 born again. What an amazing thing. I want you to take your Bible now, please. Bear with me and go to the book of 2 Timothy and find chapter 3. There in your New Testament, just ease toward Revelation and you'll find it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read to you verse number 1 when you get there. And then I want to read to you verse number 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're there in your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
Notice verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse number 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax what? Worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I like verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Heavenly Father, I'm humbled, and I mean that in every ounce of my being, as honest as I know how to be. I'm humbled tonight to the point that I realize that I am nothing, that I can do nothing. But Lord, I am relying greatly on Your power and on Your strength tonight. Fill us, Lord. Saturate us now. And may the Holy Ghost of God say what needs to be said. Lord, we know our limits. We know our inability. But we also know that there's a great big God who is interested in this meeting tonight. And Lord, may You manifest Yourself. Give me clarity of thought. May my words connect, and may the Holy Ghost bury Him in our heart. I'll thank You for it, and I'll bless You in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You can be seated. We began tonight in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and the Bible says that there were 3,000 souls saved. We looked over in Acts chapter 4, and we found that there were 5,000 at one time born again. As we read the book of Acts, we understand that Jesus has been crucified, He has been resurrected, and He has ascended back into heaven. Somebody say amen. But He said to them, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter, and I'm glad the Comforter is still comforting tonight. In the book of Acts, there are many things that are taking place. It is the birth of the church. It is the glorious appearing of the Holy Ghost of God. It is the beginning of what you and I are enjoying tonight. This is my thought and this is my title. I hope you'll hear me and I hope you'll understand me tonight. This is what I want to preach to you on this subject. We're not living in the book of Acts. Let me say that again. We're not living in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we look tonight already, and in just two small places, we've seen over 8,000 get born again in two different settings. We had a service at our church about a year and a half ago and had 11 in one service get born again. That's one of the greatest things I've ever been a part of. Can you imagine what it was like when they stood and preached the gospel and without a building and without a PA and without a piano and thousands and waves of thousands walked those aisles and gave their life to Jesus? Can you imagine what it was like when the very shadow of an apostle would cross a lame man and he had power to walk again? Can you imagine what it was like when they stood with a fresh revelation and nobody had heard it and nobody had read it and nobody was hard-hearted to it? Can you imagine what it was like when they spoke those words for the very first time and it thundered across this world? Can you imagine the excitement and the anticipation in the local churches when a new letter would arrive from the Apostle Paul? When Simon Peter would send an epistle and they'd all run to the local church house and they'd listen intently upon every word that had been penned down. And I say that those are wonderful and glorious times. But I want to give you my title one more time tonight. We're not living in the book of Acts. You know where we're living tonight? Oh, I'm going to preach with y'all or without you. We're not living in a day when you say, let's sing just as I am, and 1,000 line up to get on the altar. We're not living in a day when the preacher says, I've got a word from God, and the whole community is abuzz to see what it is. We're living in a day when hearts have been hardened by the gospel. We live in a day when sin is more wicked than it's ever been. We live in a day when religion has robbed us of a true experience. We're not living in the book of Acts. You know where we're living tonight? We're living in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. That's just a big old word that means trouble sometimes. We live in a day and an age where men and wickedness grows worse and worse every day. I'm only 36 tonight, but I can testify that in just my few short years of an adult life, Brother Ken, I look back on the last 18 years and it seems as though we have put the pedal to the metal. We have put this country in overdrive. It seems like all of hell has raised an all-out assault on our country and on our lives, and it seems like we are getting worse by leaps and bounds every day. We're not living in the book of Acts. We're living in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But I do have one thing I'd like to say. Hey, hallelujah. Thank God. He's the same yesterday. Yeah. He's the same today. And He is the same forever. We may not have the freshness that the early church had. We may not have those direct revelations that the early church had. But I want to say, thank God, He's not done. He's not through. He's still moving. He's still saving. God's still being God. We're not living in the book of Acts, but I'm glad God is still living inside of us. I want to show you tonight, if I can, three things out of this little text. And then I want to close with something that'll be real close to it. I want to show you, first of all, notice this. Notice the scenery that we traverse. The Bible says this in chapter 3. And notice in verse number 2 of 2 Timothy. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. How many of you feel like we're just walking through the mall right now while we're reading our Bible? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Ladies and gentlemen, when I look at the scenery that you and I must travel through in this hour, we're living in a wicked world. We're living in a world where sin that used to be embarrassing is now flaunted on the front page of the newspaper. We live in a day when sin that used to bring shame, now the world arrogantly holds their head up and says, yeah, what about it? You got a problem with it? We're not ashamed of our sin. I'm not here to beat nobody up tonight, but do you realize that we've let 2% of this country put the other 98% in a corner, and we've tried to push immorality into the hearts of our children because we're living in a wicked, wicked world. We're living in a wicked world. We're living in a wicked world. When you stand against homosexual marriage and everybody looks at you like you've lost your mind. We live in a wicked world. When a preacher preaches against alcohol and people act like they've never heard such a thing. We live in a wicked world. When young people shack up nowadays, we buy them a toaster oven and a microwave. Back in the old days when somebody shacked up, we prayed for them, we told them it's wrong, and we prayed God help them get it right. But now we buy them a new set of sheets and tell them we hope that they're doing well. We are living in a wicked, wicked world. And the scenery all around us, as we travel on our way to our heavenly home, it is a scenery of delusion. It is a scenery of defilement. It is a scenery of wickedness. And we're living in the last days. I've got an 11-year-old son tonight, and my heart trembles as I think about what he not only will face, but what he even faces right now. God help us. Things that used to be black and white are now up for conversation. Things that used to be without a question. Now we say, well, you got to see both sides of it. Things that used to be as clear as a bell. Now they're cloudy. And even in our best churches, it's not understood what's right and it's not understood what's wrong. And we've tiptoed through the tulips and we've painted an easy picture of sin and we've walked softly so that we didn't hurt anybody's feelings. And all the while, the church is getting worldly and the world is getting churchy and our hearts are getting cold and we're walking in a wicked world. But if we're not careful, we'll let our churches be as wicked as the world is. Well, I know it ain't popular preaching. I ain't looking for a spot on TBN. Somebody say amen.
I didn't come to form a line of signing Bibles. I came to tell you, we're living in 2 Timothy 3. And if you don't believe me, you better look around. I can't help but believe that Paul's heart was grieved as he penned those words. I can't help but believe that Paul's heart was almost astonished at what he found himself saying. But now we live in a day where the verses that we just read are present on every street corner. They're present in every home. And we battle it on a daily basis. If you believe that, say amen. The scenery we traverse. But now I want you to notice with me not only the scenery that we traverse, but I want you to notice, glory, the stand that we take. He says in verse number 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, but, say that word with me out loud, continue. Say it again, but continue. Let me give you a little Greek lesson right here. The word continue, it just means keep on doing what you was doing. He said in verse 13 that men shall wax worse and worse. And then he says, that's true and that's gonna happen. But he said, let me tell you what y'all supposed to do. Just take a stand and keep on doing what you've been doing. How many of you understand tonight that Jesus is the light of the world? On the cross of Calvary, oh, bless His name, I'm having a good time tonight. On the cross of Calvary, the light was turned on. They hoisted Him up, and that light shone on a hilltop. And it shone throughout the ages. And it shined throughout eternity. And on Mount Calvary, the light was shining. But now listen to me. We're 2,000 plus years removed from Calvary. And we've walked, listen to me, we've walked further and further and further away from that light. There's probably no secret around here that I'm a professional coon hunter and a part-time preacher. Somebody say amen. And where we live, me and Miss Amy and Dalton out in the country, we got two big old floodlights on the back of the house. We got a big old screened-in porch, and I'll get up in the morning in the summertime, and I'll about 4:30, I'll go back there and put my mud boots on and get my light, and I'll ease out to the kennel, and I'll get them dogs, and I'll go right down in the woods behind the house, and Brother Ken, while I'm walking into those woods, I can see that light behind me. But the further I walk, are you hearing me tonight? The further I walk, the darker that light becomes. And I get about 600 yards in them woods. And every now and then, if the trees are lined up just right, you can see a little flicker of that light, a little glimpse of that light. But it's nowhere as bright as it is sitting on the back porch. In the book of Acts, they were sitting on the back porch. They were standing at the foot of the cross. They were not far removed from Calvary. But for over 2,000 years, we've been walking away from that light. And I know tonight that there's some, oh, God help me right here. I know tonight that there's some in here that feel like you're not doing much. You feel like you're not making a dent in the problem. You feel like you're not even doing your part. I came to tell you what Paul said. He said men's gonna get worse and worse. Times are gonna get perilous. But just keep on, keeping on, and doing what God's called you to do. Continue. Continue. That means just keep on keeping on. Can I just stop right here on Thursday night and say to a church member at Liberty Baptist in Bowden, you may not be turning the world upside down, but you may be keeping your family right side up. Just keep on keeping on. You may not be knocking the lights out for the glory of God, but thank God, let's just keep the lights on for the glory of God. We may not reach the whole city, but thank God they know where we are. Don't you drop out. Don't you quit. Don't you walk away. Don't you give up. You keep on keeping on. A preacher tonight sits in a meeting like this, Brother Ken, and all this big old beautiful building packed full. And they'll go back home to 25 or 30, and the devil will say, why ain't you doing what Brother Ken's doing? They'll say, why ain't you preaching everywhere like Brother Jonathan's a preaching? Why ain't your singers hitting home runs like Brother Jared and like the Lindsays and like the Dixon girls? And they'll sit in a small place and the devil will mock them. He'll make fun of them. He'll try to steal their courage. But I come to tell you, before you check out of the motel tomorrow, before you pack your bags in the morning, just keep on keeping on. Don't stop. Don't quit. Continue. Continue. I was interim pastor at a little church down in Perry, Florida. And I thought it was a big deal until my preacher, Brother Brown, told me interim is a fancy word for you'll do till they can afford a real one. I went back, I said, preacher, I'm the interim pastor. He said, you know what that means, don't you? I said, what? He said, that means they're going to use you till they can find a real preacher. I said, I like interim better than your definition. Amen. Little old pulpwood town in the middle of the swamp, right down there outside of Tallahassee. Right there on that intercoastal, on that marsh water in the Gulf. There's a little place outside of Perry called Deco Beach. And a lot of them folks around there have got little beach houses. It's not even really a beach. It's just salt water. They'll take a single wide trailer and they'll put it up on cross ties. They'll put it up on power poles and they'll get it out of the floodplain and they'll go down there and fish on the weekends. There's a fellow in that church that shared this story with me. He had a place there and his family had for years. In March of 1993, they were going down to spend a couple of days like they had done time and time and time again. When they pulled up, they noticed that the wind had started to blow a little stronger than it normally had. Before they could even get the groceries up to that single wide trailer on those stilts, the storm of the century in March 1993 had already begun to blow in that little coastal town. A surge of water between 12 and 20 feet crashed into that little village, unannounced and unexpected. They said that there was over 350 lightning strikes an hour while that storm was raging. Across the country, remember it snowed, it probably snowed here. Across the country, a blizzard flung out of that storm. And they said over 318 people died in the nation across our country as a result of that storm that landed at Deco Beach there in Taylor County, Florida. Hurricane weather and tornadoes spinning out everywhere. This man that I knew personally was on his way up to that little trailer when that first surge of water came in. It washed him off of his feet and it smashed him into the pilings that held up their little single wide trailer. He said that he grabbed a hold of those pilings and he watched as the water receded and it just ripped other homes off of their foundation. 68 houses at Deco Beach, only 11 survived that storm. He said he watched as cars were flipped over and even bodies washed by. And he said that he held on to that piling. Hour after hour, he could hear his family hollering for his name. But he could not respond. The wind was so loud and the waves were so violent. He said he just held on to the bottom of that piling underneath that house. He told me this story. I looked at him and here, I said, brother, I said, how did you make it? Glory, I'm about to have me a spell right here. I said, how did you make it? He said, I just didn't let go. Let's try that one more time. He said, I just didn't let go. He said, I could hear the voice of my family and I knew that I couldn't let go. He said, I felt the pull of the water, but I knew that I couldn't let go. I've come to tell somebody tonight, you may be in the storm of a lifetime. We may be in perilous times. It may get worse and worse, but child of God, man of God, just don't let go. Hold on for dear life. Paul said, continue. Stick with it. Don't stop. He said, it's going to get worse, but don't let go. Oh, I'm here to tell you, if we leave here tonight, and if just one person settles in their heart that they're not going to let go, this whole meeting's been worth every dime it costs. If we leave here tonight and one man of God mounts the pulpit Sunday that was about to drop out, it's been worth every dollar. It's been worth every dime. Just don't let go. Just don't let go. Paul said in perilous times, he said, we travel through some rough scenery, but there's a stand we've got to take. What I'm about to say next, I want it to bury up in some young person's heart. I want some young preacher to hear this down in the depths of your soul. Not only is there a stand we must take, but number three, there is a scripture that we must treasure. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is one of the greatest references in the Bible pertaining to the inerrancy and the perfection and the completion of the Word of God. Can somebody say amen? Well, I reckon I better read it to you. Look. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at me right here. I'm going to need an amen if you agree with me. That's one of the greatest verses pertaining to the inerrancy of the Scripture in your Bible. Now let me ask you a question. Brother Kim, is it a coincidence that he put that verse right in the middle of a text that is about the corruption of the last days? It's put there by God on purpose. Because the assault of this hour is to attack the authenticity of the Word of God. Let me preach to the church folk right here. If you've got a preacher who don't use nothing but a King James Bible, you ought to shout glory. You ought to bless the Lord. And you ought to realize He's paid a price for standing by that King James Bible. This whole generation's thrown out the Word of God. This whole generation has given up on the inerrancy of the Scripture. And if your preacher's still using one, it's not because he's an illiterate hick. It's not because he is an uneducated hillbilly. It's because this Bible is good enough. It's perfect. It's pure. It's holy. There's no error in this book. I don't think you realize tonight, church member, what a price your pastor has paid to stand by that King James Bible. Them big check writers walk in and they carry an NIV. And at lunch they'll say to the preacher, we just don't understand that King James and we've never been real fond of it. And you ought to thank God for a man of God who loves the Bible more than he does a big offering. The theologians with all of their degrees will sit up in their places of intellect and look snobbishly down on country preachers with a King James Bible. And they'll say, well, we have found a better translation. We have found that there is new information. And that old country preacher will doubt himself. He'll be intimidated by them. But thank God, instead of a pat on the back from the clerical society, he has stood and has not changed on the precious Word of God. You say, preacher, why are you preaching on King James Bible in a solid, independent Baptist church? Because it needs preaching on. We got a whole generation coming up underneath us that need to know. Hey, they need to know we don't have the best translation. We've got the only translation. You hear me? We don't have what's left of God's Word. We don't have a portion of God's Word. We don't have a book that contains God's Word. Honey, that Bible, it's all God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation, there's not an error in the pages of that Bible. There's not an error. There's not one error. There's not one mistake. There's not one comma out of place. There's not one period ended up on the wrong page. There's not one story that should have been left out. There's not one word that's even spelled wrong. Honey, that Bible is inspired by the Holy Ghost. It's been preserved by the Holy Ghost. And that Bible will stand the test of time. It'll stand the test of time. Look at me right here. I hold in my hands tonight a good King James Bible. I want you to listen to me carefully. Brother Ken, I believe this with everything I'm about to say. I believe this with everything I am. If I held the parchments tonight that Paul scribbled on in a Roman jail, they wouldn't be no more Bible than what I have in my possession tonight. Amen. If I was to find the tablets that Moses chiseled out the Ten Commandments on, and I brought them in this building, they'd be no more Bible than what you have in your hands tonight. It's perfect, it's preserved, and it's pure, and it is complete. That is God's holy Word. And by the way, I know, not all of y'all believe that, but most of you believe that tonight. But can I tell you something, that message right there would absolutely blow the minds of 99% of the people standing outside of this building tonight. 10,000 preachers, for lack of a better term, were surveyed and questioned. They were asked this question, do you believe that the Bible is perfect in every sense of the word? 95% of Episcopalian preachers said it is not perfect. 87% of Methodist preachers said there's no way it can still be perfect. 82% of Presbyterians and 77% of Lutherans said it is impossible for that Bible to still be completely intact and preserved. And I'm ashamed to say that 67% of the Baptists said there's no way that book is still without error. But I want to tell somebody tonight, I don't care if I'm in the majority. I don't care if everybody else agrees. That Bible's true. That Bible's perfect. That Bible's holy. There is no fault in it. You young people hear me and hear me well. You go to school and they make fun of that Bible. You tell them this is a perfect holy word of God. We believe every word of it. I even believe the back where it says genuine bonded leather. Amen. There's not one mistake in it. There's not one error in it. There's not one bad place in it. It's true. It's true from beginning to end. It's really true. It is the Word of God. David Livingston, that great missionary to Africa, started out on his missionary journey. He had 73 books. He had three packs that weighed in excess of 180 pounds. Every time they would stop on their journey, his couriers would complain about the weight of his library. And history records that at the end of his journey, glory, hallelujah, at the end of his journey, he had shed every one of those books except for one. He ended with a Bible in his hand. Voltaire, that atheist, infidel, scientist, who had a genius mind concerning the things of this world, stood and said arrogantly, "Before my life is over, through my genius, I'll make the Bible simply a book of history. It'll be irrelevant." Voltaire died, as those scoffers always do. And it is recorded that 100 years later, the Geneva Bible Society owned his house. And they printed Bibles, and they used his house to store the Bibles that they would ship out when they had the convenient time. There's been a lot of scoffers. There's been a lot of mockers. There's been a lot of naysayers. There's been a lot that thought they were smarter than that blessed old book. But every one of them had passed away. But thank God, heaven and earth shall pass away. But not one jot and not one tittle out of that book will ever change. Because it's the perfect, preserved Word of God. And I'll say it again. Is it a coincidence that Paul put that in there in a chapter about the last days? Go to Lifeway. They'll give you a comic book Bible. They'll give you a magazine Bible with it laid out in article form with pictures and glossy pages. They'll give it to you in any street slang version you want. They'll give it to you in a paraphrase. They'll give it to you in a picture. And ladies and gentlemen, we're living a day when we better pound in the heart of our young people. There may be some things that's up for conversation, but there's one that we're not even going to discuss. I mean, we ain't even talking about it. It's as true as the sun is bright and the moon is in the dark. It's as true as water is wet and fire is hot. We're not changing on that blessed King James Bible. There is a scripture that we must treasure. How many of you will agree with me right here? We're not living in the book of Acts. We better hold to our Bible. Brother Jared, come to the piano, please, if you will, and get ready to do something for invitation. I was, I guess, 3 weeks ago, Dalton came home from school and had all A's and B's on his report card. I was just glad they still let him go to school. The A's and B's were a plus. He came and said, "Daddy, I'm on honor roll. Got all A's and all B's." I said, "I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate. And right here on middle of the week, we're going to load up. We're going to go to a Braves game." Anybody know how to chop in the house of God tonight? We loaded up and we went to the Braves game. We piled up right there behind home plate. And it was a tough game. But finally, in the middle of the fifth, off a single hit, the other team made an error and we brought 3 runs in. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. You think I'm carnal if you want to. I was a-shouting like we was in here tonight. Amen. Now, I don't think it bothered the Lord because I'd done the same thing on Sunday. Amen. I equal opportunity screamer and shouter. Boy, we was up hooping and a-hollering. And them boys rounded third and come sliding in. I mean, I'm sorry. If you're a red-blooded American male, that ought to do something for you. Slid in that home plate. Man, me and Dalton, Miss Amy, one of my young preachers, we was going crazy. We was fired up. And then that was it. The other team had 1. We had 3. We went through the 6th inning. Nobody got a hit. 7th inning, nobody got a hit. 8th inning, nobody got a hit. When we came out of the 8th inning, we're just sitting about 30, I guess about 20 rows up behind home plate. At the end of the 8th inning, all the lights went dark. The Megatron shut down. Them lights that wrap around the stadium blacked out. Miss Amy jumped up. She said, "Glory, it's over. Are we going home?" I said, "Baby, it ain't over." She said, "Yeah, they forfeited." I said, "I don't think they forfeit at the end of the 8th inning, but nice try." She said, "What's going on?" I'm sorry. I mean, hopefully you got some help up till now because this may be too carnal for some of y'all. But I got cold chills. All at once on the Megatron, fire came up. On them lights all the way around the stadium, fire came up. And they started flashing on the Megatron, Kimbrell. Craig Kimbrell, the closer for the Atlanta Braves. They opened that bullpen door, and here he come running out. I mean, like one man fixing to fight the world. And he got on that mound, and I can't do it or I would, but he laid that back out. I'm talking about like he'd been built with a square. And he eyeballed home plate, and he licks that hat, got a big old mark down the middle of his hat where he's licked it all season. And he grabbed that ball. You know what he is? How many of y'all know what he is? He's the closer. You know what they hired him to do, Brother Ken? Glory! They didn't hire him to hit home runs. Ain't never seen him swing a bat. They didn't hire him to dive up over the fence and make them saves, them catches off the top of the wall. You know what he is? He's a closer. Now, you know what a closer does? A closer comes in. They come in at the end of the game. And you know the only thing they're supposed to do is what the other pitcher was supposed to be doing the whole game. Throwing strikes and playing right. And they bring him in at the end of the game. And he don't have to hit a home run. He don't have to make a dive and catch. They bring him in, listen to me carefully, to finish right. We're not living in the book of Acts, Brother Jamie. God ain't expecting me to get up Sunday and knock 3,000 into the kingdom. God's not expecting me to get up and make a save that changes everything. You know what He's expecting me to do? Throw strikes. Finish right. And don't mess up what everybody else has poured into the game this far. You know what we are tonight? We're closers. We're not living in Acts. Honey, we're living in Revelation. Did you know that the word overcometh is used 8 times in the book of Revelation? 7 of them are in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And He gives us 7 churches. And every one of them has got a loathsome disease of a problem in their church. But at the end of every church, He said, but to he that overcometh. That means there's a whole lot of problems. And there's a whole lot of difficulty. But you can finish right. Ladies and gentlemen, would you look at me right here. We're not in the book of Acts. We're living in the days when men wax worse and worse, where sin is rampant. And I believe we're living within the sound of the trumpet that's going to rapture us out of here. Now, I'm still swinging for the fences every time I get a chance. But in reality, the only thing I have to do, and the only thing you have to do, is just finish right. Stand up with me all over the building. I wonder if there's anybody that, before Brother Jared even begins to sing, would you come pile up on this altar? Mamas, daddies, preachers, young people, would you come pile up on an altar and say, oh God, help me finish right. Help me just to finish the right way. Come on, come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Maybe some here tonight, you'd never say it, but you've been on the verge of walking away. On the verge of dropping out. Don't quit. Don't quit. Preacher, come get on this altar. Say, oh God, help me just to continue. Help me to preach that book until He calls me home. Come on, let's find a place. Let's pray. Sing something, Brother Jared.